looking into the things of the church at Sardis. And just a reminder that with all that's transpiring right now in the section we are in the book of Revelation, John's insight into the seven churches, or the one church at the seven locations, was based on him seeing Jesus. There is no seeing of anything apart from Jesus. So if we just go back to Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 12, John turns to see the voice that spake with him. And as he turned, he saw the seven golden candlesticks. He saw the church in her present condition. And whenever and wherever a heart is listening to God, there will always be a corresponding revelation of the church in the day that they live in. Truth is always present. So many people, so many scholars, they see the scriptures as something that has happened or will happen. And that's error, because truth is always eternal. It's right now. God is always speaking to you and I in the now, because we can only live in the now. You can't live tomorrow. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. So within all of that's transpiring, whenever the Lord makes himself real to you, there will be an aspect of truth that first will come as something personal, revelatory, and usually, in my experience, is followed by repentance. Anytime you see something in Jesus, there's just an instant knowing of who he is and who we are. There's a little bit of difference there. I mean, and so anytime light comes, first of all, before God can use men to reveal light to the church, he has to reveal his light to their own hearts. God does not take unclean vessels to minister wisdom or whatever is required to the church. He has to clean up his own. And that always is prefaced by our seeing of him. So if you go to Isaiah 6, it says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and I said, woe is me. And that's where Isaiah was sent to the children of Israel as a prophet, a real sending forth from the presence of God. And the true prophetic ministration in this day, as in every other day, begins with that individual standing in the presence of God. So Elijah comes on the scene and he says, as the Lord my God liveth, before whom I stand, here's the weather report. But there has to be a sense of standing in his presence, because in his presence we know who we are. And the pride of man is burned out in this glorious scene. So every one of us needs a continual encounter with him, because it's in the seeing of him that we see clearly. It's in the hearing of him that we speak clearly. And it's in the shining forth of him that we trust there is an expression of him to those around us. So it all starts, everything starts with Jesus. Everything ends in Jesus. And any teaching, any ministry that comes and seeks to lead you in any other way is error, and you don't listen. You turn it off immediately. There's nothing other than Jesus. Jesus is the sum total of God's answer for his church. He is the church. He is the shepherd, the prophetic, the apostolic, all the fivefold ministry is ascribed to Jesus in the book or in the New Testament. Hebrews says, consider the high priest of our confession. He is our all in all. And every ministry in the earth that has any value, their whole expression is the light of Jesus into the earth. So this scene of Jesus and suddenly the revelation in verse 12 there, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And just listen to this. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, where's Jesus? He's in the midst of his church. He's not in the heavens. He is in the midst. He's beholding their order. He's seeing the error of their ways, and he is addressing it. And one thing that brings us into this whole thing is we are the body of Christ. So if he is in our midst seeing things, who is he going to be speaking through? His body. That's you and me. So the whole purpose of ministry is to bring men and women into their ministrations, bringing them into their place of abiding and living in him, that they speak what they see in him, not what they've been taught. This is a living thing. The body of Christ is a living thing, not an organized corporation. I just love this because we're going to kind of get into, in a very brief way, we're going to get into the true functioning. We're going to lift a little bit of the veil today of the true church of Jesus Christ and how it functions in the Spirit. And there's no other church that really brings that out like Sardis. And we keep stating this, but we'll keep stating it. There's certain phrases that Jesus speaks to every single one of these locations. There's error in everyone. He says, I know your works. He reveals himself to each one uniquely according to the error and the call of him upon them. And another thing he speaks to every one of these, to him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. So just because you've had some born-again experience somewhere, the word of the Lord is always today if you will hear his voice. It is not a Sunday to Sunday thing. It's his purpose is to bring us into a living, vital relationship with him where we're hearing him. My sheep hear my voice. If you're not hearing the voice of Jesus, two things. Either you're not his or you're just in a developmental stage of him speaking. And those are, you know, Jesus didn't make doctrinal statements. He said, my sheep hear my voice. That's a statement, not a teaching. And it's in hearing him that we know we are of him. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, notice that, of the church in Sardis. It's not the Sardinian church or whatever. Yeah, there you go. I don't think I've ever heard that before. But anyway, unto the angel of the church in Sardis. So it's one church, but this particular aspect is spoken to a location. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. There's a lot there. So the manner of the revelation of Jesus to this particular aspect of his church, this group of people, this ecclesia, he's revealing himself as the one that hath the seven spirits of God. And that might be as far as we get today. And by the grace of God, we're not going to go in great depth into this, but we are going to do an overview of the seven spirits of God and what does that mean in our day? Because truth has no value if it's not applicable to the day in which we live. If, you know, if truth doesn't make changes in your life, it's not truth. Some nice little teaching somewhere that doesn't affect you, it ain't truth. Truth has one purpose, and that's to make you true in the verity of your own heart. Jesus isn't here to just go around giving little deep teachings and sermons to excite the intellect. He's coming to make and bring forth a people who are true because of his spirit at work. So the seven spirits of God, we'll turn to Isaiah 11. We'll turn to Isaiah 11, but before we read Isaiah 11, we're going to go back because you can't, you guys have, I mean, anybody that's known me for any bit of time, I will tell you that everything begins and ends in the tabernacle. The tabernacle, you'll never understand the book of Revelation without having an understanding of the tabernacle. So, we see in Revelation 1:12 that it speaks of Jesus standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Well, every candlestick, wherever God's people meet, there is a lampstand that shines forth the mystery and the wonder of God. Does everybody know what a lampstand looks like in the tabernacle? Menorah, what's that?
It's like a menorah.
Yeah. Some menorahs have nine. But yeah, seven is the rest is religion. But seven is the shining forth of the lampstand in the tabernacle. And those seven lamps, you'll notice that a lampstand for a church at a certain location. Seven lampstands, seven churches. And those lampstands, there's a ministry out of those lampstands that shine forth the seven spirits of God. And we're going to read what those are in Isaiah 11. But you got to picture this lampstand. And we have fallen to such a low place in God that we think that we can put a pastor in somewhere and he can minister to the needs of the church. One man can never have the fullness of Christ to his church in a location. It's always a corporate ministration. So let's read what these seven churches are. So you picture the lampstands, and the lampstand had a center post and then three branches coming out of it. So just like with the fruit of the Spirit, it says the fruit singular of the Spirit in Galatians. Fruit is singular. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And then the rest of those eight things are a description of what love is. It is gentle, kind, meek, patient. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then we have this list of what love is. Well, in Isaiah 11, we have the center post, the Spirit of the Lord. And then it gives six shining forths of what that spirit looks like in his church. So let's read this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's the center post. The Spirit of the Lord, the reason Jesus is called Christ, means anointed one. He is the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And he, that Spirit of the Lord is resting where? On an incarnate man. The incarnation of God himself walking in the earth. The Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. And out of those, out of that, he is the lampstand. Out of that, that's his body. Out of that lampstand are three branches on either side. And what do these six branches represent? Spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. So you need all of that shining forth in the church. How can one man think in his wildest imaginations to be able to be unto the local church all those things? It's impossible. And the reason we are where we are is because God has, like with Moses, he, when he's out in the wilderness, he's the guy, you know, all day long people are coming, well, this guy took my cow and whatever, all day long. And his father-in-law comes along and says, what are you doing? And he has a word from the Lord for Moses. And it says God took the spirit of Moses and gave it into elders. I think there were 70 or something. And what did he do? He divided that up so that there would be this ministration of justice through a corporate people. Any true minister of God knows that the shining forth of these aspects of God have to be divided severally amongst his people. There's certain ones that got the spirit of wisdom. There's others that have knowledge. But if knowledge isn't coupled with wisdom, it lacks application. Wisdom is the ability to apply truth to any situation. So we have this ministration of God, and God is seeking ever to unveil to us the operation of the church, not what we see today, but the operation of the church by the Spirit of God moving in our midst. I mean, there's elders, the call of elders is on some here. And as you walk with God, he develops you in the ministrations of these different aspects. And there'll be just certain ones that have an ability to discern something, to understand something, to speak wisdom into something. But he mingles that with other things. And he brings forth a full, healthy expression within every locality to bring forth the church in its full purity. And so anybody that has any sense of true ministry knows that it's dependent upon the development of the life of God in others. If you have a low concept of what the church is, then one man can fill it. But if you have any idea of what God has called us to, you realize that your participation is essential to the rising up of this thing. Paul said his ministry was to make men see what is their participation in the mystery. That's the purpose of all ministry, is to bring people in and go, look into this mystery. What is this mystery? It's Christ in you. Well, you got to participate in it. You got to do business with that Christ in you. And as you do business with him, you'll discover your call. We have a church today that 95% of the people don't know what their call is. How can that be? How can a person go through life without knowing who their call is? It doesn't make any sense to me. It does if we like the pupil thing, because it doesn't work if others start functioning. It can't hold it. It isn't designed for that. The old wineskin can't hold the new wine. It's an impossibility, and God won't pour new wine into an old wineskin. But that's why the essentialness of every member, you know, these big football players, they can't play a game because their little toe is out of sync, out of joint. We're a body. And in a body, there's nothing unessential to the functioning of it. That's you and that's me. And it's in our responding to the call of God that he begins to put different expressions of these things of this sevenfold spirit in your life and mine. He distributes it. What does it say? God has set in his body the members as it pleases him. He sends the most learned Pharisee to the Gentiles. He takes unlearned fishermen and sends them to the, quote, learned. God does what he chooses. We would send Paul to the Pharisees. And they would just get into their deep little discussions. The fishermen go, well, here's a man at the gate temple, beautiful, and God healed him. I don't know all your deep teachings, your doctrines, your nonsense, but such as I have, Peter spoke to the man, rise up and walk. That's what I got. And the issue of the Spirit of God within each one of us is, what do you got? Who is he in you? The issue of the talents, parable of the pounds, parable of the sower. The issue isn't what's been given to you. The crisis is, what do you do with what's been given? So the guy that gets the two talents, it isn't Jesus saying, oh, you poor schlep, I'm only going to give you two. He's going, what are you going to do with the richness of what I placed within you? What are you going to do with that seed that fell into your soil? It's the soil that determines the fruitfulness of the seed, not the seed. In Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 3, I think it is, Jesus says, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you're not going to be able to understand any of the other parables. And what is it? Is the parable of the sower says, it's the soil that determines the fruitfulness of the seed. We're not talking salvation. We're talking about fruitfulness. We're talking about the power of Christ shining forth in you. Ministry is simply the power of Christ shining through you with certain aspects that only you have. Isn't that good? I mean, I get excited. So anyway, we see this lampstand shining forth with the ministrations of Christ. And so it is this expression here that is exemplified in the Sardis, in the church at Sardis. And what is God's pronouncement on the church of Sardis? He says, you have a name that you're living. You got a name that you think you're alive. But I'm going to tell you, you're dead. Well, that's not a very pastoral thing to declare. I tell you, a true shepherd of God tells the truth. He speaks the truth. Because that's what our shepherd does. Psalm 23 says, thy rod and thy staff. Oh, we only want the staff. We only want that gentle thing that leads us and gives us a little tap here and there. We don't want the rod. David said, I find comfort in the rod of God. I find comfort. One of the greatest expressions of the love of God in my own life was I was a really, really young Christian. And I came across someone ministering in the Spirit, and they said, you'll be of no value unless you have a vision of God. So I'm going, well, I got to have. I didn't understand what he meant by that. I'm thinking I got to have this spiritual vision. So I'm there in a closet one day. I was at a place and I'm seeking a vision. And the room started going wonky. And the Spirit of God came to me and said, don't you ever seek spiritual experiences. I mean, I felt like, it was just an awesome time of repentance for me. But what was that? That was my shepherd looking after me. That gave me such confidence to move forward in my God. The fact that he would come, even in my ignorance, and watch over me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Don't you want God to correct you? Don't you want God to keep you in the path? Well, God goes, I need that same shepherding heart after it comes to you to begin to express itself into the body of Christ. What does Paul say in Galatians? You who are spiritual, if someone swerves from the truth, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. You don't come on this high and lofty thing and go bang, bang, bang with the hammer. You come in the spirit of meekness, knowing that maybe a year from now, that same person may come to you with a correction. There's an attitude. Truth has a personality because truth is a person. So it's not just the ministering of facts, but it's a ministry of Christ himself, who has a personality. He comes at times with great gentleness. At other times, he comes and speaks with a loud voice. I mean, Peter got the full two barrels. But Peter was such a guy that he just never got shattered. He could get up. He was rebuked from the cloud in one place. You'd need a spatula to pick me up off the ground. But anyway, this development of this sevenfold ministration is yours. And God has purposed it for the what? The health of the body of Christ in Cranbrook. It's right here. It's sitting in the pew of the church down the street. It's scattered in the midst of all the ministrations required for the raising up of this body, singular in Cranbrook, is resident in his people. But it's in us doing business with God. It's within us beginning to step out when we see and hear things in God that we declare. What is the rule of ministry? Ministry is really simple. You don't have to go to school for this. You don't have to go to some Bible school to think you're going to learn what ministry is. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. How simple is that? You spend time in your private life with Jesus. You read his word. You submit yourself to the Spirit of God. You allow him to correct you, to encourage you, and you'll discover the flowing forth of the ministry of God in your life. And you won't have a title. You'll be a member of the body of Christ, the functioning, living thing. So what does this sevenfold spirit do? In chapter 11, verse 2 of Isaiah, and then we go on. And what does this look like, this sevenfold spirit? And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. It gives you the ability to understand the written word and the spoken word into your heart. It brings you into a sense of a quickened thing. It isn't an intellectual commodity. Truth is never intellectual. It's the living Christ at work within your heart. To make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. You want to understand God's word? Walk fearfully in his presence. Seek his presence, because when you touch his presence, you'll know the fear of the Lord. I had an experience a few years ago where I was so shattered I couldn't go to work for 2 days. You just touch that thing, that incomprehensible thing, and you're just like a bottle that's been shattered, still held together, but you're not the same. And the fear of the Lord, as you fear God, and there's Psalms, and the Psalms will say, the fear of the Lord, they that fear the Lord, he will make known his covenant. You want to understand the new covenant? Walk in the wonder of the fear of God. You can't know the fear of God by being taught it. You can only know the fear of God by touching his presence and being transformed. So where does the quick understanding come from? The fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. See, God wants to take you and I into places of discernment, where regardless of what people are saying, regardless of what people are doing, you see beyond that into the heart. So, you know, Jesus, you know, a man comes to him, we mentioned that last week, a man comes to him and says, my brother's trying to rob me of my inheritance. Jesus looks at him and says, you need to be free from greed. That's what Jesus sees. He didn't hear the words. He saw the heart. And for you and I to function in true ministry, we got to see beyond, you know. They bring the two, these two women come to Solomon, they got one baby, and they both claim it's his. Pretty tough little test for a new king. But what did God give Solomon? The spirit of wisdom. And he just goes, simple. Bring me a sword, we'll cut the thing in half. Give half to each, and we got our soul. And what does the real mother do? You know, oh, just... And the other one says, that's a good thing, let's do it. But I mean, that's the spirit of wisdom at work. And as you walk with him, he will be, like Paul says in the New Testament, who is made unto us. Jesus is made unto us wisdom. Well, you got to walk in it. You got to let the wisdom of God develop in you through what? Experiences. Honey in the book of Proverbs is likened unto wisdom. How is honey gathered? By all these bees going to all these different flowers. All the little experiences in your life, sometimes you get it right, sometimes you don't get it right. Well, that's part of God developing the wisdom, his wisdom in you. Don't get too discouraged over your failures, because they're part of your learning process. I've yet to see a little child just start walking one day. They take two steps and do the nosedive. But that's part of the process of becoming what they're called to be. So this sevenfold spirit brings us to the place, neither will he reprove after the hearing, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Reprove. Oh, wait a minute. We only want ministries that encourage us. Well, this sevenfold shining forth the Spirit of God brings reproof into the world. You cannot have righteousness without reproof. It's an impossibility. Reprove with equity. It's free from bias. For the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And if you want to know an aspect of the shepherd's dealings in your life, you can sum it up with, he's after righteousness, but he's faithful in all of your misery and mine to bring us into it. For above all things, Christ is faithful in his ministry to you. And that's where you and I begin to partake of that faithfulness. And we speak his word into this, what, church, this body right here in Cranbrook, with faithfulness. We don't care if they hear or not. We got to be faithful to what God has called us to. Faithful to pray, faithful to speak, and faithful to be.